They're beating the doors down with excitement. Luke 24, as promised, we're continuing with a little post-resurrection theme, looking at the next 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, before he left this earth. And last week, we did a one-service overview of all 40 days, just an overview. And now we go back to that first day, the actual resurrection Sunday, after he rises, after he comes back to life, after he appears to the women and instructs them to go tell the disciples that he is alive. We pick it up in Luke 24, verse 13, where Jesus just appears a few miles away on a dirt road to a couple other followers, former followers of his. Verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day," this is Resurrection Sunday, "to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7 miles, about a two-hour walk that they're on, leaving Jerusalem sooner than they should have left Jerusalem from the Passover celebrations, leaving despondent and thinking that he's dead. Verse 14, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden," or masked. "Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" In other words, are you the only person alive who doesn't know why we're sad? Everyone who's anyone around this area knows what has happened here. Verse 19, "And he said unto them, What things?" Of course he knows what things. "And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." We thought he was the Messiah. "And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." So they've even heard. They've heard that some women have claimed that he's alive, and they're still not believing that. 25, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further." So he acted like, see you later, I'm going on. "But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Heartburn. It was a walk to remember. And obviously they had forgotten Jesus' promise of his resurrection. Even on this, the third day, even with reports that the tomb was empty, they still held no hope because they hadn't seen him, so they weren't believing. And it would be too good to be true that he really had risen from the dead, so they just assume someone has stolen his body. And this shows how quickly we are as humans sometimes to give up hope. As soon as things turn for the worse, something is bad, it just looks hopeless to us, and we are in such despondent despair. Paul wrote this to his friends at Corinth one time, 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." In other words, if all Christ came to do was to give hope in this life, that's not enough. It's got to affect the next life. And he is risen from the dead, and that is the source of our eternal hope. But on that Easter day, that living hope was far from the hearts of these two guys on the road to Emmaus. So let's put ourselves in their dusty shoes for a few moments. And if I can tell this as more of a story tonight, and be more of a storyteller than a preacher this evening, I think this will go over the best. This was a heartbreaking experience, first of all. A heartbreaking experience. Have you ever noticed that some of the saddest words in the English language start with the letter D? Have you ever noticed that? Think with me. Discouragement. Disappointment. I just mentioned despondent, disillusioned, doubt, defeat, despair, death. What is it about that? And all of these words and much more are summed up in the words of this man Cleopas and his companion, these two followers of Jesus. Their words to this stranger Jesus who joins them on the walk. They had left dispirited, there's another D word, dispirited, and they had left the band of disciples all confused, and so the disciples are still in Jerusalem, but these two are heading on home. And the events of Friday are fresh in their memory. They stuck around till Sunday, but now they're moving along. So this master, Jesus, whom they had revered and loved and followed, they saw him be horribly put to death, the cruel death of the cross, the most degrading kind of death. Only a week before, it's just 7 days since Palm Sunday, when they're all cheering for him, and their hopes had risen to a fevered pitch. The excited crowds waved the palm branches and laid down their garments in the way, hailing their master, their Messiah, their long-awaited deliverer, welcoming him to town to set up his kingdom on earth and to deliver them from these mean old Romans and their tyranny. And now, it's just a week later, and he's been dead for days. And now someone has stolen his body. Their hopes are dashed. The dream is over. This is a heartbreaking experience that they have had. They are leaderless. Any organization that they had is just falling apart in their mind. And so they're already on their way home. They are hanging it up. It was a nice 3 years, but it is over. Heartbreak. So their entire world has come apart here. And they said, "We had hoped that he was the Messiah. We hoped that he was the Messiah. We hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped," past tense. Again, notice the lack of hope there. Human hope is a fragile thing. And when hope withers in our hearts, it's difficult to revive. Because hopelessness is a disease. Did you know that? Hopelessness is a disease. And it's also what's the word for a disease that can be spread? It's very contagious. A very contagious disease of the human spirit. And it's desperately difficult to cure. When you see someone taken from you like they had seen. That's terrible. Maybe some of you have had someone in your life taken from you through disease or something. And when you see an illness set in or go on and on with them, despair starts to set in. I've been mentioning recently my dad and prayer requests for him with his heart, and he's continued his fainting spells and falling as recently as a day and a half ago, falling again. Yesterday they learned, Mom was just looking at him and saw that one leg, one calf is much larger than the other, measured a couple inches larger than the other, and he had his follow-up with the cardiologist today anyway, and I just heard right before the service that they said, according to the test, you've got a mess of blood clots in that leg, and we're taking you in right now. He's been admitted to the hospital, and we're hoping to get to the bottom of these things. But he's had years and years of poor health, all culminating to this time, and he's been feeling like his time is over here on the earth. Despair sets in, hope, and you want to restore hope to a person who doesn't have hope, right? But it's a disease of the human spirit. And sometimes we're afraid to even hope because of that letdown when hope doesn't work. You know, it's hard for us to cope with being let down one more time. Well, these two guys on the road to Emmaus had erected this wall of hopelessness around themselves, and they're trapped inside that misery, and they're saying, we had hoped, past tense. We don't expect anything to change. We had hope, but now it is gone. And this is something that I think we can relate with, because sometimes we have hope and then we lose it and we really miss that. It's a heartbreaking experience. And then this stranger joins them on the road. Unbeknownst to them, it's Jesus. And he does not reveal who he is. And it's going to turn into one of the most wonderful walks in all of human history. But they don't recognize him yet. And you know what? It wasn't an accident. It wasn't an accident that they didn't notice who he was. Maybe they were too preoccupied to look him in the eye. Maybe, as our text says, their eyes were holed, and maybe God just made it where you're not going to recognize him. Maybe he looked so different from the crucifixion in his glorified presence now. I don't know, but it was no accident that they weren't allowed to recognize who he was. I believe God had a purpose for that, and I believe that purpose for them not recognizing who he was so that they might be in the same position as you and I are in today, when we have lost hope in some area, and really just our position in life, whether we have hope or not, in that we can't see Jesus. We've got to believe by faith. He's putting them in this position of, I want to see if you will believe the Word of God and the things that were told to you and the prophecies. I want to see if you will believe something that you can't see with your eyes. Just like he challenged Thomas later on to do, believe without having seen. So he puts them in the same position as we are in today. Now, visual appearances of Jesus happened all the time while he walked this earth. But after he ascended 40 days later, those things aren't granted to us anymore. You can't have a visual appearance of Jesus anymore. Some people claim to have had them, but the Bible indicates that that can't happen. So I don't believe it when I hear someone imagining that in a dream or in their toast or their screen door, or wherever that they see him, okay? Because the Bible indicates that you can't do that in this day and age. The stranger that they're walking with, stranger to them, sees how downhearted that they are, how downtrodden that they are in their spirit, and he says, what are you all talking about? What's the matter? So they pour out their sad story to someone who seems willing to listen. And you know what? Our Savior is wonderfully kind and compassionate and willing to listen. That's what he wants for us to do in prayer, is pour out our sad story. As David did in the book of Psalms, It's okay for us to tell the Lord how we feel, express our heart to Him. He wants for us to do that. He's kind and compassionate. And He could have just jumped right on them and chewed them out for not believing because of their lack of faith. But He doesn't do that. He had told them before that unless a seed falls to the earth and dies, it can't grow into something. And He had used that before as an illustration that He is going to die and He's going to come back to life and spring into something. But He doesn't berate them for forgetting all the things that He had told them. But He, as only He could do, ministers to them before He reveals to them who He is. Now this stands as a lesson to all of us. When you are trying to help someone who is hurting, someone who has lost hope, they don't necessarily need you to be someone who fixes everything. Oftentimes they just need someone to listen, a companion, or someone to hug them. The last thing people in hopelessness sometimes need is a brisk cheering up and or told, hey, snap out of it, it's all going to be fine. They need someone to feel it with them and to love them by listening to them. It took me quite a few years of marriage to learn that when my wife comes to me sad about something, that I don't necessarily have to say anything, but I could listen. I can hug her. And that does the trick. And that the things that I tried to say didn't seem to really fix it, you know? She didn't want me to fix it. She wanted me to feel it and love through listening. That's a good lesson from this. So this heartbreaking experience turns now into a heart-searching experience. That's our second main point, a heart-searching experience. Cleopas is the only one named, seems to be their spokesman, and he expresses surprise as this stranger says, what's the matter? And to paraphrase what he said there, he said, are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened here the last few days? And then he explains what happened. And he's mostly correct in his theology. He says Jesus was a prophet, verse 19, powerful in word and deed. But then he said, was. That word was, that's not accurate, is it? Because that's past tense. That's not believing that he is alive. So the cross has taken him away from them in their minds, and the cross is just this big negative to them, and the empty tomb is not the positive to them that it's supposed to be. Now, we're going to skip over that part. Jesus is there. He's the unseen stranger, okay, walking with them. He's the unseen stranger walking with us, no matter what we go through. He's listening to us. If we're willing to hear His voice, He will reveal Himself to us. No matter what you're going through right now, He's there. He's walking that road with us. He walks with us, and as the song says, He talks with us if we will listen. And He will help us through our bewilderment, our sorrow, and take this heartbreaking experience. He'll turn it into a heart-searching experience through which we can grow. A heart-warming experience is what He wants to do next. And so, according to our passage, Luke tells us here, in the next verse, it says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus starts to preach to them, explains to them all the things concerning Himself. What verse was that again? I lost it. 27. Verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. All right. Hear this tonight. What Jesus says here, He's talking about Himself. From the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and the prophets, He preaches to them what must have been the greatest sermon, Old Testament sermon, that's ever been preached. Because it's about himself. It's summing up what the whole Old Testament is predicting about who he is. And he preaches that to a congregation of two. Two people. And believe me, when you have preaching in your blood, you'll preach to anyone who will listen. You know? I have a picture of me at a campsite preaching to my family on a Sunday where we didn't have a church to go to, but we were on vacation. And you know, if you'll listen to a preacher, he'll preach to you. That's what'll happen. And Jesus does it to this congregation of two. Perhaps the best message ever preached by Jesus from the Old Testament, and it's not throngs and masses of crowds and crowds of people, it's just two people. And you know what? They're worth it. Anytime bad weather comes, preachers cringe. Oh no, those who are looking for an excuse aren't going to be here tonight. And we're right, and we see that, you know. If there can even be a hint of a flurry in the air, we can move the service up ahead of the snow. But those who are always looking for a reason, hey, that's a good enough reason for me, they won't be there. Preachers know that. On a night like tonight, preachers know that. But if I seem excited tonight to preach, it's because there's at least a couple people here who are interested in listening, you know. And that's what Jesus is all about, too, and preaches this to these two guys on the road. It was then that the jigsaw of the types and shadows and symbols of the Old Testament began to come together. All those things are like a jigsaw puzzle, all the different types and shadows and symbols in the Old Testament, and he's putting it all together for them now. And I would love to hear what he had to share there. I can imagine, as a matter of fact, let me fail right now and try to tell you what I think he said. I'm sure this is going to by far pale by comparison to what he had to say. But he would have no doubt reminded them that the first place in their Old Testament that they could find him is in Genesis chapter 3. The fall of man happened, and Satan, in the form of a serpent, is told that there is going to be a seed coming from this woman. Okay, God tells the serpent Satan, pointing at Eve, her seed is going to bruise your head. It's going to stomp on your head, snake, and you're going to bruise his heel. A picture of the crucifixion and the nails going through his feet. That's Genesis 3:15. And just right there in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3 is foretold the story of this cosmic struggle between death and life. This pattern throughout the Old Testament of death and resurrection. It's clearly visible in your Old Testament. Like, remember the story of Abraham, the life of Abraham, told to sacrifice his own son Isaac and then getting him back again, alive and fine. How about Joseph, who was sold into slavery? He was as good as dead, right? No. The very life of the Jewish nation was saved because of him through his death, as they assumed. His brothers tried to destroy him, came their very life. It's a picture of Jesus. How about the exodus out of Egypt? The Israelites are delivered, saved from the hand of the angel of death who would pass over when he saw the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. How about the bronze serpent out in the wilderness? As the people were dying, all they had to do was look and live. And it was a picture of Jesus. As a matter of fact, it says, Jesus said that I will be lifted up the same way that the serpent was lifted up. And death will turn into life for those who look to that cross and live. You go to the book of Isaiah and you see that the Messiah is going to suffer. He's going to be a suffering servant. After that, the nation of Israel is taken into bondage again, taken into exile, into Babylon, and then delivered and brought back to life, right back into their homeland of Jerusalem. These are some things that he could have preached, and there's so much more that I'm sure Jesus shared so much better. These are all Old Testament anticipations of his coming passion for them, proving that he was the Messiah. And Jesus told his two listeners, did not Christ have to suffer these things? Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In other words, did he die in vain? This man you're telling me about, that I haven't heard this story, he's saying, but this story you're telling me about this leader of yours who has died, did he die in vain? Was there no purpose to his life? Is that what you're telling me? That there really was no hope that came out of that? And so he calls them slow of heart to believe. Oh, ye of little faith, he says. And they are receiving this rebuke from him. They still don't know who he is. He says, oh, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Why does he use that word, all? Because they believe their Old Testament. They believe these things. They just don't believe it all. They've selectively believed some of it. They believe the parts about the Messiah coming as a king, triumphant, but they don't believe it all, like the suffering servant passages there about him. They tend to skip over them. And we're kind of like that too. We tend to pick and choose these days the things that we want to believe. We tend to approach God cafeteria style and believe him for the good things and not want to believe in him for some of the bad things that come along. Well, to stay on task here, they had this heartbreaking experience, which turned into a heart-searching experience. And I mentioned the word heartwarming. They're starting to be encouraged somewhat by him. And more than heartwarming, it's going to turn into a heart-burning experience, and thus the heartburn of our message tonight. This is the main thing here, and it's almost over. Walking speed, about a two-hour journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and yet walking with this stranger and hearing his words and his encouragement that he shares with them and the challenge that he shares with them, and going through the Old Testament, that two-hour journey must have seemed like about 5 or 10 minutes to them. Have you ever had time go by like that? I mean, you know how slowly time can move sometimes, right? Is this message one of those times? Where time is just literally standing still. And then we have some times where you can't believe how much time has gone by. We've just been having so much fun, or I was just so enthralled. Maybe you get caught up in a really good movie, and it's just over. And it's like, wow, that was 2 hours? That must have been what it was like for these guys. Wrapped up in the absorbing conversation with the Lord that they have not yet even recognized. And as they get to where they're going, Jesus acts as if he's going further. Now, I love this part. You see, our Lord is a gentleman, and he won't force himself. Jesus won't force himself on anyone. Write this down, please. Jesus won't force himself on anyone who doesn't really want him. If he's not really wanted, he won't force himself on anybody. He's a gentleman. So he's awaiting their invitation to come in. And in a way, he's kind of hinting. Have you ever done that? Boy, that looks good, what you're eating over there. Were you really just wanting to compliment that, or do you want some of that? That's what we really mean when we say that, right? Oh, you all are going to Dairy Queen after the service? Well, you guys have fun, unless you want to invite us to come along. That's kind of what we mean when we say something like that. Jesus acts as if he's going on further. And he's testing their free will here. Let's see what they do with their free will. You know, the gift of free will is the greatest gift. It's one of the greatest gifts. And it's one of the most perilous gifts that's ever been given to mankind. And God gave free will because he is blessed when we choose him. He gave us free will because he doesn't want us to be robots and slaves that have to do what he says. He could snap his fingers and the whole world bow down to him, right? But would there be glory in that for him? No, he made them do that. He wants us to choose him. So he gives us this great gift, this perilous gift of free will. And we can use that gift to invite Christ into our lives, or we can pass on it and allow him to pass on and knock on someone else's door. And Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door," that's free will, "I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. But if not, if you don't let him in, he'll move on to someone else who is interested." He told the disciples, when you go to somebody's door and they're not interested, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next one. Eventually you're going to find somebody who is interested. And this door that he says he's knocking on, there's no knob on the outside. He won't force his way in. It's like the door to the ark. There was only a handle on the inside. That was the handle that Noah used to swing it closed. The Bible says that people beat on the door of the ark as the sky began to fall. If there was a handle, they would have forced their way. And if they could have got in or climbed in some other way, they would have done it. Because now we see, now we believe. It's all true. And we don't want to die. Well, it was too late then, right? So, there's a handle on the inside. That's for us. That's our free will handle. We can open it up to him or we can close him out. It was a test to see if they had more of an appetite for him, for the things of God. And they did have an appetite. They urged Jesus strongly, "Stay with us." And you know, that's an invitation Jesus has a hard time resisting, is when people use their free will to say, "No, we want to know more about you. We want to know you better." Okay, so their hearts have been won over. And they sit down to eat with him. And what does it say? It says he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. And then their eyes were opened. Now, I can't know this for sure, but I've got to believe in my heart that the moment that their eyes were opened was when he takes his hands with those holes in them and starts breaking that bread. That they realize, this is him. This is him. And no wonder our hearts burned within us as he preached to us all through the Old Testament about this is him. And he vanishes out of their sight. Vanishes. Now, why did he have to disappear? Couldn't he have stayed longer? Why is it that the very moment that they realize it's you, he vanishes? I think it's all part of what he did for those next 40 days. He would appear and disappear quite a bit over the next 40 days. And I think what he's teaching his followers is how to manage without his presence. They've had his presence all this time. And now you need to get used to my absence. And now you need to rely on my spirit that's in you. And we've been doing that for some 2,000 years now. Doing it without his presence. His physical presence. Now, how many of you, like me, sometimes feel his presence, though you know that he's not physically present? You feel his presence? That's a very real thing. And these guys felt his presence before they realized it was him on the road. Did not our hearts burn within us? They definitely felt his presence. I mean, they must have got chills like we get when we think about it today, at seeing the holes in his hands and hearing him give thanks and recognizing his voice and looking at his face and their eyes being opened and realizing this is him. They must have sensed his presence then, and they continued to sense his presence after he vanished, and that was Jesus' goal, like it is for us to sense his presence even when we feel down and in despair, and alone, and hopeless, to realize he's still breaking bread with us. He's still walking the road with us. He is still with us. We can learn a powerful lesson through this. So these two, their world has come together again. And they are told to go back and rejoin the disciples. So they've just made a 2-hour journey, this 7-mile journey to Emmaus, and what do? They go right back to Jerusalem. They go right back where the other disciples are gathered and become a part of this movement. And here we are in this room tonight, and we're part of that movement. I'm proud to be a part of that movement, aren't you? I'm proud to be a follower who senses His presence, and I can't see it right now, but I'm going to. I'm going to see Him. I'm going to see those hands. I'm going to look into that face. I am going to walk with Him, and in the meanwhile, He does walk with us and talk with us. And it should be as real to us as it is to these two on the road to Emmaus. So whether you are heartbreaking right now or in a heart-searching process, it should be a heart-burning process to realize He's with us on the mountaintop and in the valley, in good times and bad, in the bright sunshine and in the darkest times that we go through. Let's not be surprised like these two are. That was you all this time with me? God deeply longs for each one of us to walk with Him in close fellowship so He can fulfill His plans for our lives. And so just as these two left Emmaus and went right back to Jerusalem, you know what we need to do as we leave the Easter season? Keep walking the road. Keep following the dusty path, walking with Him and talking with Him. Amen? All right.